Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. We're almost done with our Bible study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And so, do I hear an amen to that? Anyway, we've been in it for a while. I think about 25 or 6 messages in the book of 2 Corinthians. What a great, great book. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color, we come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married, some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Now, many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all here because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and in one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Well, today we come to a passage of Scripture. If you're our guest today, you picked a great day to come because I'm preaching on church discipline. I mean, I was telling some of our folks, I said, how do you, you know, when you come to a place in the Bible, that when you're preaching through books of the Bible, you deal with what's there, amen? Well, guess what? We're coming on church. I almost got discipline. I almost received church discipline. Seriously. When I was a youth director in Jacksonville, one day I was in my office and our pastor came and knocked on the door. His door was 2 doors down from mine. He came and knocked on the door, and when he came and knocked on the door, it meant something was going on. He had a piece of paper in his hand, looked like a letter. He opened the door. He said, "Calvin, I have a question for you." He said, "Did you, outside of the Hobson Auditorium in downtown Jacksonville, right by our old, majestic, historical building, did you park a junk car out there by it and hit it with a sledgehammer during Sunday school?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Okay," and he closed the door and he left. I thought, wonder what in the world. What had happened was, we were having y'all remember in the old days when they had homecoming? They'd have a big bonfire, and sometimes they'd take an old junk car and they'd slam it with a sledgehammer, and everybody got a shot at it. I don't even know why that's fun, but I don't know, destroying stuff is fun, isn't it? So I told these teenagers, I said, if you bring somebody on our high attendance day, if you bring 2 guests, you get to slam this car with all your might. There was a guy in our church had a junkyard, and I didn't get a car that ran. I wasn't trying to waste some car that was good, but I said, "Get me something that looks like it runs." So he dropped it off with a tow truck right in front of our majestic 1903 that building was built. That's where we met with the high school kids. So anyway, so these kids started coming up and they bring visitors. I'd hand them this 20-pound sledge or whatever it was. And man, they were busting out the windshield. And they're all dressed up in their Sunday church clothes and were destroying this car. And people that are going to the other parts of the church were walking by. And they saw the youth department of the church down there destroying that car. And I had worked it out with the guy. We closed off the roads and everything so nobody's going to get hurt. Anyway, so we did that. About 5 minutes after the pastor walked down the first time, he came back. He knocked on the door. He said, "Calvin, He said, before you do something like that, he said, run it by me. And I said, well, I will. I didn't think it would be that would be a problem. We had done all kinds of things to entice our young people to bring visitors. We had one thing where we said, make a video from your Sunday school class, from your life group, make a video of how you and what you would, this I set this up for failure. I said, make a video of what you would be willing to do to reach your goal on high attendance Sunday. I had students videoing themselves jumping in the fountain at Orange Park Mall. I had one guy, y'all know the bridge that goes from Green Cove Springs across over to over the St. John's River. There's a bridge right there. Well, it's mostly pretty level, but there's one part that goes up high. One guy, it was their turn to show their video, so we're in the Sunday morning, and the guy, all of a sudden, he gets on the video, and he goes, our class would be willing to jump off the bridge at 210 at its highest point to reach our goal. And all of a sudden, you hear on the video, little outboard motor, and all of a sudden, they go up with a thing, and the guy goes, he's jumping, and he lands in the St. John's River, and they pick him up in the boat, you know? Just crazy stuff like that. But anyway, Brandon, do not try any of this, okay? But so he comes back the second time after we smashed the cars, and he said, run that by me next time. He said, I've got a letter here from one of the most prominent senior deacons in our church. He said, let me read this to you. He said, dear pastor, yesterday I walked by our beautiful historic auditorium, and someone from our church was out there with a bunch of young people smashing a car. And then he said this, whoever was responsible for that should be fired on the spot. He said, I'm not going to fire you. But that was the day I almost had church discipline invoked upon me. Okay? Well, do you remember when, maybe you remember this, when you were little and you got in trouble with your mom, and your mom said, you just wait until dad gets home. You ever heard that phrase before? You just wait until dad gets home. Well, let me tell you what's about to happen in Corinth. Dad's coming home. The Apostle Paul is coming home, and he's saying, I'm about to come visit y'all for the third time, and he said, I'm going to drop the hammer. I'm going to not spare you this time. And Paul, he comes, and he's going to remove all pockets of rebellion out of the church at Corinth. And he's not going to do this alone. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, he said, I want you to be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you get right, if there's any pockets of disobedience, I want you to help me, because we're going to run out all disobedience at that time. So now I want us to read our text. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. All right, I'm going to read it from my copy of God's Word. You follow along in yours. It says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. And he quotes Deuteronomy at this point. And he says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest. And here it is. That if I come again, I will not spare. Verse 3. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Well, church discipline in Corinth is the title of today's message. Church discipline in Corinth. The Judaizers of the church, these were the super Christians. You know, the people that know all the answers, right? They knew all the answers for that church, and they were subverting the authority of the Apostle Paul. Paul had founded the church. He'd been back another time after he was there for 18 months to found the church. He came back in what is known as the sorrowful visit. He wrote 1 Corinthians, and by the way, church family, 1 Corinthians, we've studied it. We've got those messages. We have studied it verse by verse. One of the most amazing books of the Bible. Every mistake and every sin you could ever imagine that would be in a church is in the church at Corinth. Corinth was a place that was very immoral. It reminds you of a lot of our American cities and the immorality and the sexualization of everything. Matter of fact, if you were an immoral person, they called you a Corinthian. They said, you must be a Corinthian because it came with that much impact. Well, there were those in the church that wanted Paul to assert himself as some kind of a leader. They could not understand why he was gentle with them in his teaching. And basically, he's saying this time, he said, I'm coming back for my third time. And he said, I am not going to spare. We're going to talk about that in just a second. So the Judaizers in the church had accused Paul of being a weak man. Their approach to ministry was heavy-handed and dictatorial. It sort of went with the culture of Corinth in that day. While Paul's was gentle and humble, he showed a humility. Although he was a very powerful man, and his truth was powerful, but he exemplified the love of Jesus Christ, how Christ came and was crucified, and he became a servant. And Paul was that way. Now, Paul assured them that he would show them how strong he could be. He basically was saying, look, I'm coming a third time, and I'm going to show you how strong I can be if that's what it's going to take to solve the problem, okay? There's only two main points in this message, so two handles to hold on to. Here's the first one. We need discipline congregationally. We need discipline congregationally. He says in there, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. You know, normally someone is not convicted of a crime if it's just one person's testimony against you. There needs to be more than one. That's a biblical principle of justice. You're innocent until proven guilty, but if you have two or three witnesses that say you committed that crime, then you can be proven guilty. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it quotes that passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 19, 15, actually. And then also in Numbers chapter 35, verse 30. All over the Old Testament, God says if someone is in trouble, there needs to be two or three witnesses. Well, Paul is saying that to them in the very beginning of this. He says, look, I'm coming a third time. And he said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Now, in Matthew 18, Jesus Christ talked about discipline in the body of believers. It says in Matthew 18, 16, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth, and here it is, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Well, what is church discipline? Well, it ought to happen in the pew first. It's clear even from our text, even from another place in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, verse 6, he says, I want you to be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So if you have a congregation of obedient followers of Jesus Christ and someone gets out of order, it's not just the pastor's job, amen, to settle the problems. Okay? But it may be. It may escalate to that. But in church discipline, it should happen in the pew first. And there are witnesses. Paul says that I can come, by the way, in 1 Corinthians, the book where there was so much sin described in 1 Corinthians, Paul said this. He said, what do you want? This is 1 Corinthians 4:21. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And I think that's the way that the discipline that happens congregationally ought to happen, you know. It depends on how stiff-necked we are. If we're stiff-necked, then discipline can come with a rod. If we're sweet about it and we're repentant, then it comes in a spirit of gentleness. So he says, do you want me to come with a rod, or do you want me to come in a spirit of gentleness? Now, there are three areas that normally are the areas where church discipline is applied. The first one is in doctrine. Now, I'm going to go to three places here, and I want you to go with me. If you've got your Bible, I want you to see this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18, they may have this on the screen, and we're going to go through verse 20. 1 Timothy 1:18, it says, this is Paul talking to Timothy. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Talking about what he has taught them, what he's taught him, and he's taught the church. Verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected. They've rejected the proper doctrine of having concerning the faith, and they have suffered shipwreck. Verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Paul is giving him an example of someone who was off doctrinally, and he was telling Timothy, look, I'm telling you, you've got to guard your doctrine, and he said, I'm giving you an example of Hymenaeus and Alexander, who we gave over to Satan. We released them and gave them over to Satan. So one of the areas where church discipline comes into play is the area of doctrine. The other one is the area of unity. I want you to look in your Bible at the book of Romans. And I've got some of these marked in my Bible, but you find it, Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17 says this, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions. So what is the issue with this? It's not necessarily just doctrine, although these are not mutually exclusive. Many times they run together. There's a doctrinal thing that is causing the person to bring division. But in verse 17 it says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Church family, it's important. It's important that in every church there is unity of doctrine, there is unity of spirit. That doesn't mean that everybody just falls in line, you know, and just, you know, is like a robot. No, but if you have an issue, we're all teachable. We're all teachable. We do have our doctrine that we hold to. Our church is a Southern Baptist church. We believe in baptism after salvation. We believe that salvation is by grace alone and Christ alone. We believe that when we give our lives to Jesus, we become a part of the family, and we're in that family forever and ever, and the Lord will discipline us if we get out of line. Obedience is our charge, and so we basically, our confession of faith is what we call the Baptist Faith and Message. So if anyone, that is a document that's on our website. It's also readily available for everyone to believe. I mean, everyone to see and read. But there is unity. Sometimes you have to deal with unity. And by the way, I'm not going to go into it, but in our church, in our history, 90 years is a lot of history. There have been times when the people did not spare, and there was disunity, and the hammer came down. Okay, now, I wasn't a part of that at that time. But let me say something. Every day of my life as a pastor, I've learned something. It's when times are good, you need to be in prayer. It's when times are happy. And Kelly and I, we rejoice. We talk about this all the time. This is very unusual. What I'm about to tell you is very unusual. Everywhere we have served has always been a happy church. You people are the best of the whole wide world. With all my mistakes and all my flub-ups, things I've done wrong, you have been gracious. We have been blessed. We have always been in a happy church. And Paul is saying to them, look, you need to be a happy church. You need to be a unified church. He said, I've written y'all two letters. He said, I've written you another letter that we don't have. They call it the sorrowful letter. And then he made a sorrowful visit. We know about the visit from 1 and 2 Corinthians, but we don't know the details of it. All we know is it ended badly. He left because there was all kinds of problems that took place there. And so unity is an issue, all right? And then the last one is purity. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to read all of this, but I want you to see this in the Bible. These are some of the areas where church discipline happens. One is in doctrine, one is in unity, and this one is in purity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, now look at this. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. You people are worse than those that aren't saved, is what he's saying there. That a man has his father's wife. There was incest going on. Now, if you go down in verses 9 and following, let me read verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler, that means a slanderer, or a drunkard, or an extortionist, not even to eat with such a person, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are the inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. He's basically saying you need to mind your own camp. He says, look, I'm not talking about taking this outside and letting the secular world judge us. And that's part of the problem. Now, I'm going to go to meddling here. One of the reasons the lost world is not respectful of the church is because of the way we're living in here. The way we live, the way people in the church live, those outside of the church are wondering, what's the big deal? What's the difference, you see? So there are some things that church discipline deals with, and basically the one he was dealing with was a doctrinal issue. a unity issue and a purity issue in 1 Corinthians, okay? So, but how do you handle that? You should meet, if you know of something happening against you or something happening that you notice, you go to that person yourself. People come to me and in the past, they've come to me and they'll say, "Hey, do you know about this? You know what this person is doing?" I say, "Let's you and I right now go to them." "Oh no, oh no." No, they just wanted to tell me. They just wanted to tell their friend, "Hey, y'all pray for them. Pray for them. I heard da 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 da." No. Jesus said, if you have aught, you go to the person. And you go by yourself. And the Bible says that you may go to them and they may break down and hug your neck. And the Bible says that now you've got a brother restored. And guess what? The whole world didn't know about it. There's some people that are the gospel policemen. And they want everybody to know everybody's crimes and everybody's problems and everybody's sins. No, that is not the way it is to happen. And Paul is basically saying, look, there are these folks in Corinth that have made this big deal out of this. And he says in verse 2, he says, "And if I come again, I will not spare." Now, to spare, that word to spare means to spare in battle. What would it mean to be spare in battle? If Robert took me down with a sword right here, I was going to take him down, but I always take him down, so he's going to take me down this time. So if Robert takes me down with a sword, and he's standing over me with a sword, and my neck is exposed, he could spare me. And I'd be saying, "Robert, please, I got a family, help me." And he may spare me. But here's what Paul is saying. He says in battle, there's a phrase, "I will not spare." That means your head's coming off. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying, look, I've been working with you folks for a long time. And by the way, real church discipline is not a quick thing. Real church discipline is a thing that is entered into in tears. But Paul says, I've been working with y'all and I'm coming for the third time. And word had come back from Titus. You remember this? This is the reason he wrote 2 Corinthians. Word came back from Titus that after he wrote the sorrowful letter that the people repented. So there was repentance among the people. The people were following the Apostle Paul now. But there were still pockets of those Judaizers. And he's basically saying, look, we got to clean up the whole thing because there's disunity, there's bad doctrine. So who was he talking to? Well, Garland says in the New American Commentary, he says, those causing the disruption in the church, those involved in sexual sins, and those involved in associations with idolatry, though none of these categories is mutually exclusive. So he even says he warns any of the others, literally all the rest. To Paul's mind, there's no innocent bystanders in what is happening at Corinth. Standing by implies toleration and makes one a party to the sin. So anyway, he basically says, when I come again, he said, man, I'm going to bring the hammer if I have to. All right? Now, just to finish that little part up right there, how do you conduct church discipline? Well, you discipline in 1 Corinthians 5, which we went back and looked at. That's the one about the incest. You basically discipline those that are in sin. But then here's the other part of it. The balance of it is that in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11, he talks about forgiving those that repent. Anytime there is church discipline, it ought to be done in a way longing and longing for there to be a restoration and repentance of the person, all right? But here's the thing. They didn't think Paul was a real leader because he wasn't a bully. This is very interesting to me. Go back one page to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back one page from our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. One of the reasons these people in Corinth, and by the way, I've noticed that. I've noticed this in myself. I've noticed this in others. Some of us like strong leaders, listen, that just tell us what to do. Just tell me what to do, and I'm going to do exactly what you say. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope when I give a principle and it's applied, that I hope you do that. But can I tell you this? You're responsible for the way you live, okay? But here's what Paul said about them in Corinth. Look at verse 19 in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." You're so wise, you're listening to these Judaizers that are fools. "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage." These people had fleeced the people of their resources. They were demanding the way they lived. "If one devours you," which is the picture of a lion devouring its prey, "if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." Paul was a gentle leader, and he taught God's word, and he taught the gospel of Jesus, where God is a just God and he must punish sin, but God provided a way of escape and a way of salvation by sending the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross that we might be saved. And Paul gave them that glorious message, but they wanted someone to slap them around. It's crazy. And he says in verse 21, "To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that." You thought we were too weak for that. He's being sarcastic here, by the way. He's being sarcastic. "We were too weak for that." He said, "You're too wise," in verse 19. "But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly." I'm bold also. He says, "Trust me. I came to you in humility and in love, in gentleness." But he said, "Don't keep pushing me." You ever heard the phrase, "Don't keep poking the bear"? Paul is going to come unglued. You think that guy couldn't come unglued? He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been beaten 40 lashes. He'd been bitten by snakes. He'd been out on ships. He'd crossed the world to start churches. Tell me it wasn't passionate to him. You know it was passionate for him. And yet, God gave him the Holy Spirit anointing to be patient. That's the kind of leader you should be in your home. Passionate about truth, and yet, with a tear in your eye, wanting in gentleness the people that you lead to follow Jesus Christ. That's the kind of leader Paul was, but these Corinthians, they wouldn't have it. Man, I'm out of time. But anyway, he says, "You were bullies." He goes into, I'm just going to give you one of the points today. He goes into, in verse 4, look at it in our text. In verse 4, he says, "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Do you think that Jesus Christ was a weakling? First of all, think about this just physically. I love this. Hey, if you want to be a man's man, try living for Jesus Christ. I used to tell these football players when I was a youth director, Brand, I'd say, "You know, you think two-a-days are tough." Everybody loved, you know, "Oh yeah, we had two-a-days, man. Coach had us out there. Wouldn't even give us any water. We're out there for two sessions, two-a-days." I used to tell them, "You think two-a-days are tough, try living for Jesus." Bow up. Live your life for Jesus Christ. One of the toughest things you'll ever do in life is live your life and take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, do you think Jesus was a weakling? No. Jesus was a carpenter, probably had arms like these guys that sling those 22-ounce or 28-ounce Eastwicks, Jay. Those guys had some arms on them. But the point is, the Bible says that he became a servant, and he died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of the cross may seem weak, and to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, they might have thought he was some kind of a weak leader because he was gentle. But remember this, the message of the cross may seem weak, but it is the power of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." You see, what is the greatest testimony of power is not someone bullying somebody else, but it's when you are in the middle of suffering and difficulty, when you come out triumphant with the character of Jesus Christ. And the picture of that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Joseph's son, T-S-O-N, was a Romanian pastor. I mentioned this to our Wednesday night group in our Bible study. He's a Romanian pastor who wrote against communism in Romania before, when there was a big battle over communism in Romania. And one day the secret police came up to him and they said, "We want you to recant what you have preached. You have sent tapes and CDs and digital messages of your message all over the world, and we want you to take that back." And he said, "I will not recant." They said, "Don't you know we have the power to inflict punishment on you?" He said, "You know what? Let me make this clear." He said, "Your weapon is killing. My weapon is dying." He said, "If you kill me, my blood will sprinkle on my writings and it will take them 10 times farther than they've ever been taken." I think about an article somebody in our church sent me Monday. Bible sales in September of this year are up 36% over last year. There are places in our country where the attendance to church is just incredible. We've seen a surge here in our church. I think about this young man, Charlie Kirk, and all that it's done to draw young people. They say it's 18 to 34-year-olds that are interested in the Bible. People are buying the Bible like crazy. It's the number one bestseller. It's always been from all history, but it is booming. And by the way, printed material is on the decline, 11%. In other words, who buys anything on paper anymore? People are listening to books. They're listening to the newspaper. I get the Gainesville Sun on the digital thing. I get it on my iPad. So, you know, people are not buying paper things, and people are buying Bibles like crazy. Here's the thing. Weakness and power are two sides of the same coin. Paul says this, "I know you want me to be strong. Believe me, when I come again, when I come the third time, I will not spare." But he said, "I want to remind you of something, that weakness and power are two sides of the suffering and power are two sides of the same coin. And Jesus is our example. His suffering and then his glorious resurrection gives us the power to live." Now, Paul was counting on them to hold each other accountable, but he would bring down the hammer if they would not. Y'all do know that this is the only church I've ever pastored. I've been in ministry a long time, about 40 years since I graduated from Southwestern Seminary. I came here to be a youth director, and you guys ordained me. You actually said, "Okay, we believe this guy may be something one day." I don't know. But then the Lord allowed me to come here as a pastor. Not long after I came here, we had an incident It's far, far removed. So trust me about that. It became an issue. Sometimes in a church like ours, you don't see church discipline enacted a lot. There's some churches that maybe every Sunday they're doing something with church discipline. Okay, that's not normally in what I would call a free grace. That's an interesting term, but in a church that believes in salvation by grace, what happens typically in a church like ours is that we have been so freely graced by the grace of God that we have patience for people. We should, right? Shake your head. You with me? Okay. So a lot of times, church family, you don't see it. We have a spiritual awareness committee of godly men who handle these things behind the scenes. So if there's a knock on your door one night, no, I'm kidding. But in all seriousness, something came up, and I had been in ministry a long time, but I had not been a pastor very long at all. And this issue came up, and two of our godly men, they came to me and they said, "We'll handle it." I never heard another thing about it. It was handled. Never was a problem again. So, Paul is talking about church discipline in Corinth, and basically he says we need discipline sometimes congregationally, and we don't know everything that happened when he went, but we know that he told them, if I come and you're not in shape, what did he say? I will not spare. Robert would cut my head off in battle. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.